If you have your copy of God's Word, if you please turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 31 this morning, Lord willing. Mark chapter 14. This would be a continuation of our Mark series. But this morning we do have a message and we've titled it, Living in the Spirit, Operating in the Flesh. You'll understand what I'm talking about as we get through this, as we look at the scene that's going on here with Jesus and his disciples. This is the very day of his betrayal, his arrest, and everything that proceeds afterwards. Mark chapter 14, and we'll start with verse 26. And here the Bible says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of the Scripture this morning. I pray, God, that you help us, Lord, to stand firm and bold in your Word. God, that you'll preach for us and through us. Lord, that you'll receive any glory from it. God, thank you for these truths this morning. We thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, as we looked over the previous verses to this, we looked from, I believe, verses 12 to 26, and we saw the scene that took place where Jesus had them assembled in that upper room to partake of the Lord's Supper. It was the final Passover before Christ would be betrayed and arrested. We've seen that usually that occasion, the Passover meal, is usually a very joyful occasion where they celebrate the time when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. But Christ began the meal with something very peculiar. He announced the fact that one of them would betray him. The Bible says they become to be sorrowful after he told them this. They were confused. Nobody knew who he was referring to. They all wondered if it was they themselves. They were asking Jesus, "Is it I? Is it I?" So no one understood exactly what was going on or who the betrayer was. And the whole occasion then got very solemn. And then Jesus instituted what we refer to now as the Lord's Supper. And he gave the wine and the bread and gave them the symbols of what they represented, his flesh and his blood, and told them that he would not eat with them again until he ate with them in the kingdom. And so that we take that ordinance in the Baptist Church to carry on. We believe that Christ would have us do that as the example that he set forth, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so immediately after that, we didn't cover this in the previous message, immediately after they had the Lord's Supper, they did what we also do after the Lord's Supper, and that is they sing a hymn. Sometimes our hymns, it varies. I like to sing that song, Christ is All I Need. And sometimes we'll sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus afterwards. You could sing any song that is glorifying the Lord. But have you ever wondered what song that they sang after the meal? The Bible doesn't tell us the exact song they sung or the hymn or the psalm. It would have been a psalm. That was what they did. The Jews, during the Passover meal, they sang psalms, starting with Psalm 113, chapter 113, all the way through chapter 118. Now, Psalm 113 and 114, they reserved for the beginning of the meal. And then at the end of the meal, they sang Psalms 114 through 118. 118 is the longest of all those chapters. If you don't have to look at it. I'm not going to spend time on this morning. I just wanted to let you know that that is probably what they sang after this Lord's Supper. They may have possibly also have sung Psalm 136, which is a very wonderful psalm, and it describes the time that God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt's bondage. And so he very well could have chosen that psalm or any of his liking. We're not told, but I've always wondered about that and curious about it, but most likely one of the psalms. And then the Bible says in our opening text, and when they sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives. You have heard that term many times. If you've been in church very often and heard much scripture taught, and by the way, that's what church is for, is to hear scripture being taught. A lot of people go to church for a lot of different reasons, and they go for the wrong reasons. If you're going to church for any other reason than to hear what the scriptures say, you're going for the wrong reason. That is what church is for, to equip the saints with the Word of God. That is what church is about. It's also, I know, included in that, is to worship of the Lord, to sing psalms and spiritual hymns between the members and to edify each other. But the main purpose of church is to hear the Word of God preached. If you attend a church that the pastor does not preach the Word of God, you need to get out of that church. Either get out of that church or get rid of that pastor. He has no business behind the pulpit if he's preaching something besides the word of God. That's his whole job. If he does nothing else, preaching the Word of God is his job. So, we see this Mount of Olives is a key place in the Word of God. If you read Scripture, you'll see it mentioned many times. The first time you ever hear it mentioned, though, is in the life of King David. It's way back in, I believe, 2 Solomon. I believe I wrote it down. No, 2 Samuel, chapter 15 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And David went up by the ascent of Mount of Olivet." That's another word or name for the Mount of Olives. Mount Olivet is what it was. There's a olive press up there. And they would press the olives and get the oil. And there's a garden up there, the Garden of Gethsemane. We'll be talking about here in a minute. But this is a time when David was fleeing from his son Absalom. When Absalom was trying to take his life, he was trying to defeat the men that were standing up with David at the time. He was taking over the kingdom. And it says, "David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up." Well, this was a terrible time in David's life. And he loved his son, and he didn't want any of this happening. And he goes up to this place, which is a very holy place. If for no other reason that is the place where God met with man here in this place. The Mount of Olives in the life of Christ was very instrumental. We find him there many times. When you see where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, that is on the Mount of Olives. It's right down on the slope of it. The Mount of Olives, we see that is where Christ actually ascended from when he went up into heaven. There in the book of Acts, we read about it. In Acts chapter 1, starting with verse 6, the Bible says, "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now listen to this. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And here's where we find out where they're at. "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the Mount of called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. That term Sabbath day's journey does not mean it takes you an entire Sabbath day to get from one place to the other. That's not what that means. A Sabbath day journey is the lawful amount of steps that a Jew was able to take on the Sabbath day, which was 2,000 paces. That's as far as you could go on the Sabbath day. So if there was somewhere you wanted to be on the Sabbath, you better get there the day before, unless it's real close. So the journey from Jerusalem where they had the Lord's Supper to Mount Olivet where they were going, the Mount of Olives where they ended up, was just that far, about a mile. It's around a mile. And that's as far as you could go lawfully under the Jewish law. Well, the Mount of Olives is also the place, the scripture tells us, where the Lord will return to when he comes back. Listen to what it says in Zechariah 14:4. Zechariah 14:4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And this is a prophetic scripture coming from Zechariah, telling us about when the Messiah is coming, when the Lord's returning. This is the day of the Lord he's talking about. And he says he will come to the Mount of Olives. That's where he's going to put his feet down onto the ground. So very important place, the Mount of Olives. And like I said, it's also the place where the Garden of Gethsemane is. And that's where Jesus goes right after the verses we read this morning. If you look down through there in Mark, you'll see that that's the next place they're going, is into the Garden of Gethsemane. So, needless to say, very important place in the Bible. Okay, look back in Mark chapter 14, verse 27, as we continue through the text. Mark 14 and verse 27. Now, all that, this is all just building up, this all introduction, building up to what we're trying to get to today. And that, of course, the main subject we're looking at is about living in the faith, but acting or operating in the flesh. And you'll see as we go. Verse 27, And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. I want you to pay particular attention to some of the wording as we go through this. When the Bible refers to all, Jesus just said, all ye shall be offended. Later on, it's gonna say that they all said. And so we're looking at a group of people here. This is the 11 disciples. Judas is already gone. He's off to betray Christ. He's going to tell those religious leaders where Christ is going now. He knows he's headed to the Mount of Olives. And so he's going to go find those religious leaders, the chief priests, and tell them where Christ will be so that he can betray him and they'll come and arrest him. So he's speaking to the other disciples, the 11 at this point. And so it's a group. And he says, all of you should be offended. In fact, they all were offended. On down there in Mark 14:50, it says, and they all forsook him and fled. So all the disciples are guilty of this. We always talk about, of course, Judas betraying Christ. We talk about Peter denying Christ three times. But what we really need to be talking about is they all forsook him. That's what the Bible says. They all forsook him and fled. Now, I think this should be a warning sign to all of us today. All Christians today need to take this as a warning sign that we act real bold. We've got all these ideas going around in our head. Somebody may say, well, what if somebody come up and put a gun to your head and told you if you don't deny Christ, they're going to shoot you? And we all say, well, I would never do that. These guys wasn't in danger of having their heads blown off, but yet they all forsook Christ. Listen, when it comes down to the nitty gritty, when it comes down to the brass tacks, the truth is you don't know what you'll do in your flesh. You don't know. These disciples, none of them thought that they would act the way they did when it came down to it. They all said that they wouldn't do this, and we'll see that here in just a minute. So I think this needs to be a warning sign. Before we start talking all big and acting all spiritual and godly and all, and like we would never, ever do that, we need to be very careful, because we really don't know. The Bible, it continues to say there in verse 27, For it is written, I will smite the shepherd. So what Jesus is doing here, he's also explaining to them that all this is fulfilling scripture. Now, Zechariah is filled full of prophetical scripture concerning the return of Christ and the betrayal and everything like that about the Messiah. And so he's informing them, look, this is all going to happen because this is what the scripture says is going to happen. And he's referring to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, which he takes the direct quote from. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Notice in our opening, or in our text there in verse 27, when the Lord Jesus quotes this verse, he's quoting it as God says it, and it says, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd." The "I" means God. God is the one smiting the shepherd. You know, we think, well, the Jews, you know, they're the ones that actually put him on trial, and they had the Romans actually do the execution, and we blame them for it, but it's God is the one that smites the shepherd. You need to be very clear about that. Isaiah 53 and 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Listen, it's not that God took pleasure in bruising his son. He did not take pleasure in smiting the shepherd. His pleasure was, what that means is, that his wrath against sin was pleased. Not that God thought, "Oh, I'm so happy that I was able to smite my son, to bruise my son, to smite the shepherd." No, he was pleased because his wrath against sin was done in. So it's been paid for. It goes on to say there in verse 27, "And the sheep shall be scattered." And this is what Jesus is trying to explain to them, where the scripture says, listen, the sheep shall be scattered. And he's talking about them. You are the sheep. They're the sheep. The disciples were the sheep. He was the shepherd. The shepherd's going to be smitten. He's going to be killed. And the sheep are going to scatter. They'll have no shepherd at that point right there. And so they're going to run for their lives. They'll be afraid when it comes down to it. And so while the disciples may have scattered, we know, except for the exception of Judas, who's off betraying Christ right now, and Judas went to hell. Now, while all the disciples scattered like the sheep that they were, we know that later on they did come back to Christ. They were forgiven. They understood after it all took place what was really going on. They didn't even grasp really the truth of what was happening here. They heard Christ saying, "I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, I'm going to rise again," but the Bible tells us they didn't understand that. It won't be until after it all takes place that they finally understand. And when they do understand, they draw right back to him. They get right back into preaching and teaching the gospel. They go on with the ministry, and every one of the disciples, except for John, died a martyr's death. And John, they tried to kill, and they even sentenced him to prison there on Patmos to die. But all the other disciples died a martyr's death. They died for Christ. Well, except Judas, of course. Judas killed himself. All right, now look at verse 28. Jesus continues on, and this is the key of this, by the way. "But after that, I am risen. I will go before you into Galilee." So, what does he say? Yes, I will be betrayed. Yes, I will be arrested. Yes, I will be beaten. Yes, I'll be crucified and killed. And yes, I will be buried. And while all this is going on, the sheep are going to scatter. But, here's the key, "but after that, I am risen." So I'm going to rise again, guys. Listen to me, sheep. I know you're going to scatter. The scripture says you're going to scatter. I am going to be smitten. The Lord will smite the shepherd. But I'm going to rise again. I'm coming back. Now, this is only one of several times that Jesus told his disciples he would be rising again. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark itself, we've already studied it three times up to this. He's already told them. Listen, in Mark 8 and 31, It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." There was their first time Christ says, "Listen, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again." And then the very next chapter, Mark 9 and 31, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." There's the second time. The Bible says they didn't understand. And then again, the next chapter, Mark chapter 10, verse 34. "And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again." There's three times in three chapters, chapters 8, 9, and 10, where Christ says, "I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to rise again." And now here he says it again the fourth time. "But after that, I am risen," he says, back in our opening text, Mark 14, 28. So Jesus never withheld the fact of what was going to happen. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be killed, but he's coming back. He will rise again. And like I said, they won't understand that until he actually rises again. And then they're going to be like, "I could have had a V8. That's their V8 moment. All right, keep looking. Verse 29. Now we get to the part I've been trying to get to. Mark chapter 14, verse 29. Now, remember what's happened already. They've sung a hymn. They went to the Mount of Olives. Jesus is telling them that he's going to be taken. The shepherds are going to be smitten. They're all going to scatter. You know, y'all going to run when all this takes place. And look what happens. Verse 29. "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Good old Peter, huh? Every time Jesus says something's going to happen, Peter starts thinking the opposite. Yeah. That's the way he was. He had this mentality about him. Peter desired, he loved Christ. He loved him. He knew who he was. He even told him, "Thou art the Son of God. You are the very Messiah, the Savior. Who else would we follow? You are the Christ." He loved him. He wanted to walk in the Spirit so badly and do the will of God. But yet his flesh, every time his flesh took over and he operated in it. So Peter desired to live in the Spirit, but he often operated in the flesh. And this is one of those occasions. Look what Jesus tells him. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee that this day, even in this night," listen, Peter, "in just a little while from now," I know what you're trying to tell me, but just a few hours from now, "before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." Not once, Peter, but three times you're going to do this. I know you don't believe me, but you're going to. And look what, verse 31. "But he spake," meaning Peter, "but he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise." And then look at that next part. "Likewise also said they all." They all. All right. Now, listen, I truly believe that Peter fully believed that there was absolutely no way, no how, he would do what Jesus said he was going to do. "Jesus, there is absolutely no doubt in my mind I could never forsake you. Never, ever. Everybody else here might do it. John and James may do it. Those sons of thunder over there. Nathaniel, nothing good ever comes out of that. He might do it. Doubter over there, Thomas, he might do it. These other guys may do it, but not this one. No way, no how, Jesus, I am with you 100% all the way. I would never, ever, ever, ever do it." And I truly believe that he believed that. He really did. Now, remember, not too long before this, Jesus was demonstrating their lack of respect for him and love, and he did that by putting a towel around him and going around with a wash bucket and began washing their feet. And as Peter saw what Jesus was doing, Peter got upset about it. And he's like, listen to what he said. John 13, verses 8 and 9. Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. You see what he's doing here. He was all spiritual. He wanted to do what was right. He thought he was right because what he was doing here is an act of humility. Lord, I don't deserve you to wash my feet. If anybody's feet I'll be washed here, it'll be yours. I'll be doing it. You're never going to wash my feet. Lord, you're the King of Kings. There's no way. He really means well. He really does. But he don't grasp it. He's not getting it. This is a spiritual matter. And Christ tells him, look, Peter, if I don't do this, you've got no part with me at all. And then Peter, it's a wake up call. Peter's like, oh no, wash me all over, wash my head, wash my everything. Yeah, I want to be part of you. So he really was wanting to live in the spirit, but his flesh kept drawing him out. He operated in it. He's the same guy that they all thought there was a ghost out there, and the Lord says, it's me. And Peter says, well, if it's you, then I'll just come out there and meet you. He steps over the boat, starts walking on the water, and we think, yeah, go, Peter. You've got it, buddy. You know, he believes it all. Next thing he's doing, he's looking around. He's like, oh, no, and he starts drowning. And the Lord tells him he has little faith and goes over and saves him, gets him and saves him. And so he, at times, he looks like the ideal spiritual man. And in other times, it looks like he's the biggest flub there ever was. I mean, he was genuinely saved. We know that. Peter was a genuinely saved man. He desired to live in the spirit, but he found himself operating in the flesh. He was torn between it. And that's what we do. That's what we do. Well, let me speak for myself. I can't speak for everyone. Anybody that may be watching this online or later on, I can't speak for you. But I can speak for me, and I can tell you, 9 times out of 10, when I desire to live in the spirit, I end up operating in the flesh. My flesh is that strong, it has that much of a hold on me, that I'll find myself operating in the flesh. I'll pray the Lord, Lord, I believe it's your will to do this, and I want to do it, and you know, help me with this, and show me the way, and guide me, and I'll follow your will, and the next thing I'm doing, I'm calculating, trying to figure out how I can do it all on my own, just to get it done instead of waiting. And so I start operating in the flesh. You know? And that's what I do. Now, you may not do that, but I've got a sneaking suspicion you do. I believe we all do. If you're so spiritual that you have more about you, more spirit about you than the disciples had, I'd love to meet you. Please come and let me meet you. I'd love to. Tell me where to meet and I'll buy you lunch. I want to know what kind of person we have here on this earth. These guys walked with Christ 3 years, shoulder to shoulder, spent all this time with him, and yet they all forsook him. They all operated in the flesh. And that's what Peter does. He operates in the flesh. Further on down there, we read in verse 38, we see that Jesus even calls Peter and James and John out on their flesh problem. Mark 14:38, he says, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. I believe in Matthew it says the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that's what he's telling his three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. They're all up there at that garden. He has them watching for him while he goes and prays. They fall asleep and he comes out and says, hey! I know your spirit's willing, but your flesh, it is weak. And I believe we can say that about all of us. It took Peter a very long time to learn this lesson. He didn't quite learn it until it was all over with. But listen, Peter got forgiveness for his denial of Christ, denying that he even knew who he was. I know not the man, and the Bible says he cursed. I don't know who you're talking about. I've never met the man. I don't know nothing about him. I'm not part of him. He got forgiveness for that. The Lord allowed him to usher in the New Testament church there on the day of Pentecost. We can read it in Acts chapter 2. He stands there and declares the gospel, and over 3,000 of those Jews come to Christ. Repent ye and believe the gospel, repent, he says, and be baptized. Well, but it took him a long time. But listen to what he says later on in life. He's an old man, older man. He's went through a lot, and he says this in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And listen to what he says. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Peter understood that. To be quickened means to be made alive. I'm a dead man in my flesh, is what he's saying. And once I put that flesh to death, being put to death in flesh, but brought alive in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. Christ died so that we could be that way. Look, if you're not saved today, you're dead in your flesh. You're going to hell when you die if you've not been saved. Once you're saved, once you believe in Christ and he saves you, listen, he quickens you in the Spirit. You're alive, but your flesh will still draw at you. It'll still nag. It's that old man, that old creature, not the new one, but the old one, still hangs on and tries to cling to you. The Apostle Paul, he also understood this great struggle between the flesh and the Spirit. Listen to what he said about himself. This is Paul, and this is years after he's been in the ministry and brought all these people to Christ. He's considered the greatest preacher on earth besides Christ. Listen to what Paul said about himself in Romans 7:18. He said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he says, "dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul even called himself the chiefest of sinners. So if anybody understood trying to operate in, or to live in the Spirit, but they're operating in the flesh, Paul says, "I'm trying. I can't figure it out. I'm doing my dead level best. I want to live in the Spirit. I desire to live that way. And everything I want to do, I do the opposite." And he says, I don't know. I find that not. I find not because of my flesh. He also writes this in Galatians 5:17. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." There, Paul nails it right there. Listen, your flesh is going to prevent you from doing the things that you should do. We understand spiritual things. We desire to do spiritual things, but those two things, they war against each other. That old man that you used to be is fighting with the new creature that you now are. They're having a war inside of you, a battle. And he says it's going to cause you not to be able to do the things that you ought to do. I'm thankful that the Bible tells us about men like Peter and Paul. What if all the Bible did was tell us about all the good things and everybody that never messed up and never did a bad thing? You know, we wouldn't have a hope. I mean, what hope would we have? Because none of us are ever going to be that good. But we can look at men like Peter and Paul, the greatest men that God ever raised up to work on his behalf. And they understood the problems. Well, listen, those that think they're so spiritual that they could never fall, have you ever heard somebody, "I'd never do that"? They'll tell you about something somebody did, and they'll say, "Can you believe he did that? I'd never do that. I love the Lord too much to do something like that." Let me tell you something, that person right there is the next in line to fall, and I'm telling you, they're going to fall hard, and it's not going to be pretty. So before you start thinking you're so spiritual, you could never do something in your flesh against Christ, you better think again. Because the Bible teaches us the exact opposite. But I am thankful for the Lord giving us this information here. And the Lord tried to warn Peter there in verse 30. Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." He tried to tell him. But Peter just couldn't grasp it. Now, of course, Jesus already knew that all this was going to happen. He knows all. He knew about this. And, you know, but there was no doubt in Peter's mind at all that Lord, there's just no way. The Bible says he vehemently said, you know, if I should die with thee, Lord, I'll die with you. So Peter just really couldn't believe he was capable of operating in the flesh like that. That word vehemently, it means an over and above extraordinary superior way. Peter's saying, I am so spiritual, Lord, and I love you so much that I am above and beyond everybody. If all these men may forsake you, Lord, I'm above that. I'm superior to them because I would never do that. That's what Peter says, and that's what he thought. But take notice again of that last part of verse 31 there, the last sentence of it. Likewise also said they all. Every single one of the disciples echoed Peter's thoughts there. Peter said, Lord, it'll never happen. It'll never happen. I will not deny thee in any wise. And then they all said, me too, Lord, me too. Peter, James, John, Nathaniel, Thomas, I'm forgetting them all right now, but I can't name them all off. But every one of them said, same here, Lord. I'll never deny you. This sheep won't be scattered. I'll stand right here with you. I love you. I'm spiritual. All of them said that. But as we just read a while ago in Mark 14:50, the Bible says, and they all forsook him and fled. Did you see that? The exact same phrase that's used there in verse 31 where it says, they all said, they all said that they would never do it. Likewise also said they all. And then it says, they all forsook him. So listen, you might as well go ahead and lump your name right there in with them. I certainly will. If the men who walked shoulder to shoulder with Christ for all that time and knew without a doubt that he was God's Messiah, if they would do something like that in their flesh, you can guarantee that we're capable of doing the same thing. So we need to be very careful today, especially in the time that we live in right now. Because honestly, we don't know what's going to happen from day to day in this country we live in. There are things going on I never dreamed in my entire life would ever happen. If you'd asked me just a few years ago about some of the things that's legal now or some of the things that's going on, I'd have said, you're crazy. There ain't no way that would happen ever here in the United States of America, you know, the home of the free and the brave. And, you know, we're the greatest country in all the world. There's no way that they'd allow something like that to happen in this country. And I believe that with all my heart. And turn on the news right now. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find people that are pushing to make having sexual relationships with children legal. Pedophilia, to make it legal. They are saying, there was somebody, you can find it on the internet, somebody that made a big speech about how these people that have desires, sexual desires toward children, they said that they deserve respect. They're trying to put it in law. And I predicted this several years ago when they legalized same-sex marriage. I told the church that I was pastoring, I said, you mark my word. The next thing that's coming is to make it legal for these pedophiles to have relationships with children. And I told them that. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And in the middle of all this, you can guarantee one of the other things that's going to happen in this country is they're going to make it mandatory to put senior citizens to death at a certain age. It'll happen. You mark my word. They say right now that they're putting too much burden on their health system. And if an older person now goes to the doctor with some kind of problem, they just, you know, they say, well, sorry, you've lived a good life, you know. But you go in there as a young person, they'll do everything in their power to try to help you and heal you. But nowadays, no, well, you know, you've lived a good life. I know you're just 70-something years old, but that's a long time, you know. Listen, people are living to be in their 90s now. It's common. 70, 80s, 90s. You know, retirement age keeps going up and up and up because of the, you know, the medicines we have today. We can keep surviving. You know, used to we didn't have all these medical things and people died earlier. Not now. People are living for old age. And so what's going to happen? The government's going to step in and they're going to say, well, at this age right here, there's going to be no more treatment for you. Or they'll make it mandatory. These people are going to be euthanized at this age. They may be a certain criteria that you have to meet. Maybe you, a certain medical condition, cancer, asthma, or diabetes. Or if you've got any of these diseases, your next step is to be euthanized. That's going to happen. There's people right now, they're listening, they're saying, there ain't no way that happened. Did you ever think that they would allow two men to get married here in this country? Did you ever think that they would be pushing to open up the laws to have people able to have sexual relationships with children? It's going to happen. So, listen, we need, at any time, if ever there's been a time in the history of our country that we need to be grounded in the faith and to do our dead level best to not only live in the Spirit, but to operate in the Spirit. We need to operate instead of operating in our flesh all the time because it's so easy. What we need to do, though, we need to get grounded in the truth of God's Word. I believe that's the biggest problem in our country today. People don't know the Bible. People that go to church every time the doors open don't know the Bible. They're going to these churches where they got these guys that stand up there and either preach the same message over and over and over. They never studied the Word of God. They can't tell anybody what God's Word says. They just repeat phrases and repeat little stories out of the Bible. The people are flocking to places like that, or they're telling some kind of a feel-good message or some kind of self-improvement message. You know, you got people like Joel Osteen who stand behind a pulpit, call himself a pastor, and say, we don't preach on that. We just don't touch that subject. We don't do that and do that. So he's not preaching the full counsel of God. We have people today that are dropping off into hell. We have Christians that don't know the Word of God. And what do we see around us? People that are supposedly living in the Spirit, but they're operating in their flesh. And in our flesh is what? No good thing. No good thing. There's none good. No, not one. So listen, I tell you what, we better get things back on track. These churches better start straightening up. Pastors better start doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's preaching the Word of God. Quit your little gimmicks. I'm seeing more pastors today. I can't tell from a social marketing guru than a pastor. People getting up and doing all kinds of things in supposedly in the name of God. If you're a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist, a missionary, you better be doing what you've been called to do. And that's to preach the full counsel of God's Word so that people can know what God says. If that runs everybody off, then so be it. But you have a platform here on the World Wide Web. You've got a platform you can reach people all over this world. And you better be reaching them with the gospel and not your silly stuff. Too much silliness going on today in churches. I know I kind of got off on a rabbit trail there, but friends, it's important that we know a lot of this misery that's going on today is caused by people not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Not living in the Spirit. They've got a form of godliness. And that's it. A form of it. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we've preached all we can today. We've done everything that you've told us to do. Lord, we've tried to follow your Spirit, your will. God, forgive us where we've failed. But Lord, I'm praying for everybody today that's listening to this message and those that's not listening to it, God, that you will intervene, God, that you'll step in and convict people, Lord, of the problems that's going on today, of the way we're living. We're calling ourselves Christians and living like the devil, calling ourselves churches and acting like the world. Lord, would you please convict some hearts today? Turn it around. Lord, this country, Lord, it seems to be going straight to the pits of hell today. God, we know that there's still those that love you. Lord, there's still people standing and preaching the truth, still Christians today that desire to live in your will and your spirit, God, would you help us? Lord, may we be ambassadors for Christ every day. Help us, Lord, help our church. May we be a shining light. These things we ask in the name of Jesus. And amen.